Revelation chapter 11, we're starting verse 15, going through the end of the chapter. We have just concluded the study on the parenthetical passage. As we mentioned, the book of Revelation is a book of seven sevens. We start out with an introduction with who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And then we have the message to the seven churches in chapters 2 and chapters 3. And then chapter 4, we have the heavens praising the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Then in chapter 5, we have a view in heaven. It's in chapter 4 that John has said, come up hither. And so from chapter 4 on, we have a view of John the Apostle in heaven, watching the vision from a heavenly viewpoint. And while he's in heaven, he also sees a transaction where people are sad that no one is found worthy to open the book. The book is sealed. He's talking about the book of Revelation. It's all sealed, the book of the end times, the things that will occur. And so they search in heaven and no one's found. They search in earth and no one's found. They search under the earth, no one's found. In the seas, they search all over. And then finally, an angel touches the shoulder of John the Apostle, and he says, weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed, and he is worthy to open the book. And so there again in chapter 5, the last part of it is again praising God, all kindreds and nations and peoples, and the 24 elders and the four beasts singing the praises of God. Passages like that give us a glimpse of what heaven will be like. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful thing heaven will be. Now, when you're with God's people and you sing God's praises, that's a happy thing. That's a happy thing. But imagine, if you will, if you're with God's people and they're all singing different languages and you know they're all praising God. Years ago, we had our Korean church here on site. We had our Spanish church here on site. And once in a while, or maybe once a year, we'd have International Sunday. And we would have a choir, combined choir. We'd have our English choir, we'd have our Spanish choir, and we'd have our Korean choir. And they would sing a song, and one of the verse, they'd all sing in English, then one of the verse, they'd sing in Spanish, and then one of the verses, they would sing in Korean, and then in the chorus, everybody would join in. And then we would preach a message. I would start out the message, and then we'd have Brother Carlos preach in Spanish, and then another staff member would preach in English, then Brother Choi would speak in Korean, and then I would come back and close it. And we'd have five different parts, and you get to hear it in English, you get to hear it in Spanish, you get to hear it in Korean. You say, did you have an interpreter? No, we didn't have an interpreter. So what was Brother Carlos saying? I don't know. Heresy, probably. I don't know what he was saying. What was Brother Choi saying? Well, I was even more didn't know what he was saying. But he was sure fired up about it. And it was exciting. And so was Brother Carlos. Man, they were getting with it, preaching. And it was exciting. Because you knew they were preaching about Jesus. And you didn't even know. I've been on mission trips where they're in different countries and they're singing God's praises. In India, I've been there and they're singing God's praises. Didn't know a clue. Didn't have an idea. Sometimes I recognize a tune, but didn't have a clue what they were saying. But they were sure happy about it. It was a joy to be there. I was in Africa and I was in Zambia and they were singing and went way out into the place. No electricity, no running water, none of those. Every village had one pump that was put out in the middle of the village. And here we are camping out in a tent, and I'm going to preach, and the pastor, another pastor, brings a flashlight, except he forgets to put new batteries in there. So he turns it on, and it's this little bitty, bitty dim light. Oh, you can hardly see. We start at 10 o'clock. It's over at 1 in the morning. They sing the rest of the night, all night long. And my tent is about 50 feet from them, and they're singing all night long. And just happy in the Lord. No lights. And they're in that building, it's as dark as can be, and they're moving around. You can't see them. They couldn't see you. And I'm preaching to them, and before they sing, when they're singing before I preach, in Zambia and different places in Africa, when they sing, they're not as reserved as us Baptists. I don't know what it is. I don't know why that is. But they don't just get a songbook and, you know, sing like this. I mean, they start moving around. They start moving around. And then they start moving and they start shuffling. And before long, they'd have a line. One person would start out and he'd leave his pew and he'd start, and it's a dirt floor, he'd start scuffing his shoe on the dirt floor like this. And he's singing to the Lord. And then someone else would get behind him and they'd get a Congo line going. And then I'd be in the back of it, you know, just doing that. And so I got up to preach, and I thought, you know, it'd be cute. I just thought it'd be cute, you know. But I started preaching. While I'm preaching, I'm just starting shuffling around, and I'm preaching up away, and I spend the rest of the time just dancing all over the place, I tell you. And shuffling around, had a wonderful blast of a time. When I came back, I was tempted to do it here, but knew that half of you would say, "Oh, Pastor went crazy. I don't know what's wrong with Pastor here." But what I'm saying is some of the best times I've ever had is when people are singing God's praises and I don't have a clue what they're saying. And in heaven, every kindred, every nation, every tongue will be singing praises to God. I tell you what, if it's never happened to you, the hair on your neck's going to stand up in heaven. It is going to be such a great time when God's people gather together. And that's what we have in chapter 5. In chapter 6, we start the second of the seven sets of seven. We had the message to the seven churches. Then we'll have the seven seals. And then we start at the seven trumpets. And in between the seven trumpets, we have one of the five parenthetical passages. So it's a set of seven sevens with five parenthetical passages. Now, these parenthetical passages are a teaching of events that will occur, but it sets outside of the natural chronological order of the first seal and the second seal, or the third seal and the fourth seal. And so it's outside, it's a broader event. And so in chapter 10, we began a parenthetical passage. It ended in chapter 11, verse 14. And so we had two different Sunday night messages on this one parenthetical passage. It's the longest of which takes a chapter and 14 verses. We are looking today at the last of the seven trumpets. And that will finish out chapter 11. When we come to chapter 12, we will begin something that's called the seven personages. Now, a personage is a person or a group of people that is identified or symbolized as a person. For instance, the nation of Israel will be one of those personages. And we have a symbol of the nation of Israel as a woman who flees and a woman who gives birth to a child. But it's actually the picture of the nation Israel, but it is one of those personages. And we'll see that. The devil himself is one of those personages that it would be dealt with. And we'll see that take place. And then after that, we'll have the seven vial judgments. Then we'll have the seven doom judgments. Then we'll have the seven new things of heaven. And boy, that's chapter 21 and chapter 22. And that's when it gets really good. Really good. Because that's when we get to see the victory. And we're going to be enjoying heaven and shouting and praising God. The new things of heaven, the new heaven, the new earth, and the river of water of life. And it has to have some salmon in it, some bass in it, and some fish in it. And that new heaven and new earth has to have some elk in it, some deer in it. And we get to go bow hunting on certain seasons. And it's going to be a wonderful... No, I don't know if we get to kill them. But anyway, it's going to be a wonderful time as God has prepared something that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man. The things that God hath prepared for them that love him. One of my favorite verses in in Ephesians chapter 3, I believe it is, where it says that in the ages to come, he should show his exceeding kindness to us. In the ages to come, God would show his exceeding kindness toward us. Isn't that wonderful? And we know that God's kind already to us, but imagine what he's going to do in heaven for his children. If you found Revelation chapter 11, we're looking at 15 through 19. It's not many verses. Would you stand with me as we read together from God's Word? And we look at the seventh judgment, trumpet. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroyed the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." Let's bow our heads for prayer, and you may be seated. Father, thank you so much for this time we have to assemble together. And Lord, as we've sung your praises today and we've done our best to worship you as our God, we know that it's just a foretaste, a foreshadowing of what we'll one day get to experience in its fullest element. Our minds will never wander, will never lose focus or attention. And Lord, we'll never have ungodly thoughts or thoughts that don't glorify you ever come across our minds ever again when we sing your praises and we're in your presence. And Lord, it's been a good day at church. And it's been a joy to worship you and be around brothers and sisters in Christ. But Lord, one of these days, we're going to be perfected in your presence and we're really going to be worth getting around because we're going to be such good people. Not because of our merit or our effort, but because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has imputed his righteousness in us. Not just in heaven, on our heavenly account, but in our actual lives. Our account will balance out with our living. And Lord, we look forward to that day and praise your holy name that you have all of that in store for us. Now bless these good people, bless your word, let the Holy Spirit of God unveil this revelation to our hearts and bless us as you promised to as we read your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. And so we have the seven trumpets here in verses 15 through 19, actually the seventh of the seven trumpets. Now, the parenthetical passage that we just recently dealt with in verses 1 through 14 deal with the Great Tribulation. That's that last 3.5 years of the 7-year period called the Tribulation Period. But that last 7 years, last 3.5 years of that 7 years is called the Great Tribulation. It is when God pours down his wrath on sinful man. Now, that was a parenthetical passage that we got done talking about. So it is outside of the time level, chronology. It does not fit between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet, but it is a period of time of which these trumpets are sounding. But it is true that this seventh trumpet will sound after the Lord Jesus Christ has set his foot on Mount Olive at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, or the beginning of the Battle of Armageddon, when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. He sets his foot on the Mount of Olives. It splits, it divides, and he comes with his saints. And we're going to read this later in a few chapters, but we're riding on white horses. And I'm so looking forward to that. I've never been able to control a horse. I sat on them, and they have a will of their own. They go where they want to go. Well, I am so forward to sitting on a horse and having it go where I want to go and do what I want to do and follow the Lord Jesus Christ into victory. And so it's going to be an amazing thing. And by the way, we're not really battling. We're going to him, watching him do battle and see the victory take place. I think the sound just went off. Okay, we'll use this one. That'd be fine.
Okay. And so it's going to be an exciting time. Is it on now?
No.
No. Did the whole system go off? The whole system went off? Are they going to turn it back on? Okay. Ah, yeah. Okay. That's those live stream fellows. They're playing checkers up there. You know, you can't trust these guys. I'll tell you. You just can't. Sounds his trumpet. And it's interesting here. Thank you. And it's interesting here. This is interesting, isn't it? You know, there's no sound system in heaven. But when that is the final trumpet, the last trumpet, the project we're going to do is we're going to find. Crying out and singing God's praises. And they sing, and the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now keep in mind, right after the Battle of Armageddon, we have the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. And so that's what's going to take place. And so you have them singing and saying, hey, Jesus Christ has got his kingdom back. The Battle of Armageddon has come, and the forces of darkness have been put down, and the devil has been put in the bottomless pit, and Jesus Christ will rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years, and all of his saints, all of us, will rule and reign with him. What an exciting time that will be. And there are several reasons we'll look at is why I believe that we have that literal 1,000-year rule and reign here on earth as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an announcement concerning that reign of the Lord, that 1,000 years on earth. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Now, if you look at eschatology, it's grouped up in a lot of different ways. And you would, if you looked at different divisions, you would say some are premillennial, some are amillennial, some are postmillennial. And if you don't have a clue what that is, it didn't mess you up too much not to know, don't worry. But premillennial believes that there is a millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ comes before the millennial reign. The rapture is before the millennial reign. Then there are those who are amillennial. And amillennial simply believes that this 1,000 years is a spiritual reign of Christ. It's a figurative, but not a literal. It's a very figurative. And they would say that that is the church age, where Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning on earth. Well, let me just remind you that if Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning on this earth, it's not exactly a picture of the millennial reign, is it? Where he's ruling with a rod of iron. We see a lot of things taking place on planet Earth that Jesus Christ certainly would not be in approval of. Amen? He wouldn't be for that at all. And yet we see those things taking place. Now, that's an all-millennial position.
Now, that was very prevalent in the early 1900s, but it sort of went out with World War I, and it almost was completely obliterated with World War II, because they thought that things would just be spiritual and this be Jesus is reigning and pulling people to himself. Now, and the last one was the postmillennial. Now, postmillennial believes that things will get better and better and better and better, and finally it gets so good that Jesus just comes back and sets up his reign here on earth because it got so good. Well, not many believe that position anymore. That is another one that went the way of other doctrine with World War I and World War II. And with all the wars and rumors of wars that are going on today, that is not a prevalent doctrine. But in the premillennial, of which I would find myself, our church doctrine would find ourselves as premillennial, there are also premillennial, and then there's pre-tribulational, then there's mid-tribulation, and then there's post-tribulation. Which simply means that they believe Jesus Christ comes for his own before the tribulation. I'm a pre-tribulational, premillennial Christian. And then there's others that believe that Jesus comes in the mid-trib. Okay, you got to work in here. And so halfway through the tribulation, Jesus Christ comes before the great tribulation, but not before the first 3.5 years. And they will say, well, God's people are going to suffer tribulation. Jesus told us that in this world ye have tribulations. I know that. But God also told us that God has a way of sparing the righteous. And he always has. Noah went through the flood, but he was the only one in the boat, him and his family. And so we are taken out. We're preserved from tribulation. God knoweth how to preserve his children from tribulation. And so that's a mid-trib that believe halfway. And then there's those who believe you go all the way through the tribulation. If they believe that, then they will also believe that they will have to give their life for the cause of Christ, post-millennial. Post-tribulational, and they will eventually die in tribulation because the Lord isn't going to come and snatch us out of tribulation. Well, I'm so thankful that we have great doctrinal truth from the Word of God teaching that he will come back for his own.
Amen.
And in a twinkling, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be out of here. We're going to be snatched here. We're going to be caught up together, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And wherever Jesus is, that's where we, his children, will always be from that time forward. And so the announcement is that the millennial reign is beginning and the battle of Armageddon is over. Then the Bible tells us the 24 elders fall down and worship God. Now keep in mind, these 24 elders are representative of all Christians. 12 being the 12 tribes of Israel and 12 being the 12 apostles. Now, if you'll look at chapter 21, you're going to find about the new heaven and new earth. And you're going to find the new city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. You're going to find that it has 12 foundations. And you're going to find 12 stones and all the different things. And you're going to find in there the symbolism of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. That is important. Because the 12 tribes of Israel, that's basically what the Old Testament is about, God's chosen people, because it's out of that people that Messiah will come. And then the 12 apostles, they're important because it's out of those 12 apostles that the message of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will get shared and scattered throughout the whole earth. And so we have the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles, 24, 12 and 12. Let's see, unless we have new math. What's new math? Eight? But anyway, last year's old math, 12 and 12 is 24. And so the 24 elders. And then we have also in the book of Revelation the four beasts. The four beasts are symbolic of all of God's created order. All of God's created order. Not just, that's other than humans. And so what you're going to see there is that God has all of his creatures praising his name. Even Jesus said on the Palm Sunday as he triumphant entry into Jerusalem, he says, if these people hold back their voice, the rocks will cry out. The rocks will cry out. Wow! I mean, in heaven, we're going to see things we've never imagined.
That's right.
We're going to see all of creation singing. You know, the Bible says the stars sang his praises. The morning stars sung out. All of God's created order are conscious of a creator. Everyone except man. God says even the oxen knows his owner. We ought to be as smart as a mule. Amen. We ought to be as smart as an oxen and realize we have a creator, and we are. And so they fall down. They worship God. And first of all, they give thanks to Jesus for reigning. And then they say to show a lost world. I believe there's two basic reasons why there's a millennial reign. First of all, to show a lost world how it could have been. It could have been. This is how it was in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were not born again. They were God's children. But God ruled the earth. And they enjoyed the beautiful garden as long as they obeyed. And that's how it could have been. And when God rules with a rod of iron in the millennial reign, that's how it will be. It is in the millennial reign that the lion lays down with the lamb. You say, well, how'd God get them to do that? Because he created them. It says the lion will eat grass and it lies down with the lamb. I'm saying it's not just men getting along. Everyone gets along. The baby can play with an adder, with an asp, with a snake, with a deadly snake. A baby can play with it and there's no harm. Because all of God's creation gets along. Hey, that's going to be great to see. Amen. We all get along. That's right. Every political party. Whoa. Well, it made it to heaven. And everyone's there. It's going to get along. What a wonderful thing that's going to be. I mean, Baptists and Methodists are going to love each other. And all different groups and peoples and Christians and people from all nationalities and races and kindred and languages will get along, and it's going to be great to see what God does. And God has a millennial reign to show a world how it could have been. Boy, if we'll put God first in our lives, in our life, he'll rule and reign in our lives. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we did that for our country? To show a world how it could have been. To show a lost world that it could have been that way forever. Now the 1,000-year millennial reign, I believe, is 1,000 years to show a lost world not only this is how it could have been, but this is how it could have been forever. Because there's not been a rule for 1,000 years on earth. The Roman Empire wasn't for 1,000 years long. United States of America, you know, we're going around, what, 240, I graduated in 1976 on the 200th anniversary of our country. That's been a while ago. But anyway, so our nation has not been around. No kingdom has lasted 1,000 years. No country. They've always reversed and had people rise to power, people taken out of power, and not even the same kingdom. And you look at the maps, and you look at a map several hundred years ago, you wouldn't even identify the names on it because it's all changed. But with Jesus' rules, it could have lasted forever. And the 1,000 years is just to show that, yes, it would have lasted forever. And then also, to let the saved be the leaders and not the trodden down. To let the believers be the leaders because they're following the Lord Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 28 verse 13 says, "And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. And if thou hearken unto the commandment of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them." The Bible says we'll be the head and not the tail. We'll be above, not beneath. But quite frankly, that is not always how Christians have been on earth. But that is how Christians are going to be during the millennial reign of Christ. There will be people who live through the tribulational period that go through the millennial reign. They are not saved people. They are lost people. They do not come to faith in Christ in the millennial reign, but they obey the laws of the Lord Jesus Christ because he rules and reigns with a rod of iron. In other words, they're compelled to obey, and you and I as believers will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. They announce that what will take place before and during the millennial reign in verse 18. And in verse 18, he says, those nations that were angry at God are judged. And we find that at the judgment seat of nations and then the great white throne judgment where everyone's judged. The servant of God are rewarded. And those who destroyed the earth are themselves destroyed. The temple of God in heaven is opened up, and inside we get to see the ark of his testament. The ark of his testament. Now keep in mind, the ark of his testament. In the Old Testament, we call that the ark of the covenant. The ark of the covenant. Now, what does that word ark mean? Well, container. Box. Box. The box of his covenant. Okay, so the Ark of the Covenant was a piece of furniture about the size of this communion table, roughly this size. This is a little bit bigger than the Ark of the Covenant. And so it was made with wood and it was overlaid with gold, and overlaid on top of it was a solid piece of gold, approximately about 2 inches thick. And on top of it was a beaten work of art. All of one piece. The lid and the ark was all of one piece. It was beaten out. Very skillful people did. And on top of it was the two cherubims. And there were two cherubims that were made, and they faced each other, and their wings went forward, and their wings touched each other in the middle. So if the angels were here, their wings came up and touched each other over the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, that covering was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, and he is the propitiation for our sin. Okay? That word propitiation in Greek is the same word, mercy seat. He is the mercy seat. And in the Old Testament, what's the effect of the mercy seat? Well, the high priest would come in and he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice for the sins of Israel and for his own sins on the mercy seat. Because it was underneath the wings of the mercy seat, these cherubims, angels if you will, whose wings touched each other, that there was a smoke, if you will, a fog, I'm guessing. But it's called the Shekinah glory. It was a visible presence of God's, a visible showing of God's presence. And so the blood was sprinkled, and when that blood hit the mercy seat, the sins of the nation of Israel were not atoned for, because the blood of bulls and goats will not never take away sin, but it was rolled back. It was rolled back. And see, the sin of the saints of the Old Testament, all their sin, those who died in faith, their sin was rolled back to the day that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the earth, he would himself give himself as the sinless sacrifice. He would take his blood and he would go up to heaven to the heavenly mercy seat. You read about that in Hebrews. He'd go up to the heavenly mercy seat and sprinkle his blood, and God the Father would pronounce that the sins had been paid for in full. Woo! That's good stuff. That's good stuff. Especially if you're a sinner saved by grace. That's really good stuff. Because our sins has been paid for in full. And so Jesus Christ does that. Now, that's called the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. The Ark meaning box, box. Why Ark of the Covenant? Because it's what's inside. What's inside is proof of the covenant. And you see, there were three things that were inside. Inside were the tablets of stone given to Moses on Mount Sinai.
Right.
The law. That's inside. Inside There was the bowl of manna showing God's provision. Provision. Inside was the rod of Aaron. Remember how it budded and produced almonds? Because that showed that the Levites were the Levitical tribe of Israel. And it showed that they were to be the priest. And that Moses and Aaron were the ones to be followed. And so that's all inside. So it is representative of God's presence. God's presence. That's His word. God's power. That's the rod. God's provision. That's the bowl of manna. And that's all God is to us as believers. He does all those things. We have His power, His presence, His provision. And we have that every day. Right?
Yeah, that's good.
So the vision is the door of the temple up in heaven's open. And John looks in. And now he sees the ark. He doesn't call it the ark of the covenant. Because if you'll read and throughout Scripture, you'll find that the bowl of manna, that was lost. And the rod that budded, that was lost. God's Word was still there. And you're going to look in heaven, you're going to see the Ark of the Testament. When he talks about Testament, there's two of them. One's called Old. One's called New. Old Testament, New Testament. Put them together, you got God's Word. Amen?
Amen.
God's Word. So we'll look in heaven, and there's God's Word. The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Settled in heaven. That means that God has the original manuscripts. God has the original copy in heaven. Everything else we have is a copy of a copy of a copy, but it's a copy of the original. See, we believe in the doctrine of inspiration, but also the doctrine of preservation. If God inspired His Word, but didn't bother to preserve His Word, it does us no good. It does us no good. You see, there are people who will say, yes, but you understand that those scribes, they messed it up. Those men, they were copying God's Word, and they messed it up. And that's true. If you put God's Word in man's hand, he will mess it up. Unless you have the doctrine of preservation. Because God not only inspired His Word, He also says He will preserve His Word. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall abide, how long?
Forever.
My Word shall abide forever. Now, let me give you a visible illustration, and then we're through with this passage of Scripture, and next week we'll get into chapter 12. You recall, Moses went up and spent 40 days and 40 nights up on Mount Sinai. Remember that? He didn't eat. He didn't drink. He was up there for 40 days. He was with God, the children of Israel. They're having a party down there, worshiping those golden calves. But here he is. He's up there. He's been with God. His face shines like the Shekinah glory of God himself. He comes down, has to put a veil over his face because he scares everybody. His face glows from the reflection of God. Guess how we'll glow throughout heaven for all eternity. Won't that be nice, huh? We'll probably glow too because we're in the presence of God forever. And so here he comes down. He's got the written word of God. The Bible says written with the finger of God. He writes in stone and he's got those Ten Commandments and he has all the other laws and everything that God has for man. And he comes down and he sees what's going down there. And when he sees how the children of Israel are living, guess what he does with these? Uh-oh, it's rock. Falling on rock. Guess what happens to those commandments? Oh, I looked down and I said, man, I tore that up. No, I didn't. See, I didn't tear it up. And so, he tore them up. There goes the originals. So Moses says, well, man, I think I know what it said. Let me see if I can put it together again. I think I'll go up there, spend 40 days, and see if I can come up with something. No. That's not how it happened. He goes up, and God has him write the exact same thing. How's he do that? He does that because God has the master copy. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven.
Amen.
Remember when, was it Jeremiah that had written the word of God? I believe it was. I'm confused here. Jeremiah or Isaiah. They wrote the word of God. They go to the king. What's the king do? He gets out his knife and he cuts it up with his penknife and he throws it in the fire. Oh, that's the original. But guess what? God tells the prophet, go back. He gets his scribe. He said, get out a scroll. We're going to write it down again. And so he's able to write it again because God knows what the original says.
Amen.
And God is the conveyor of all inspiration. But over inspiration, he gives us preservation. He preserves what he inspired. We have the inspired and preserved Word of God. And by the way, that's why I try not to tamper with things. I know the King James Bible is only 400 years old. I know that. It's not the book that Paul and Silas read, okay? It's the one they wrote, but it's not the one they read. But I do think it's a dangerous thing just to make anything, quote, scripture. And sometimes I hear somebody quote scripture and I don't think it's even a good paraphrase. And they call it scripture. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You'd be very, very careful about tampering with God's word. I'm not against people who have a different version. I do not. I use King James because I was saved with that. And I'm going to use that till the day I die.
Amen.
But if I have a Christian brother and he uses another version, I'm not against him. I'm for him. He's my Christian brother. But I would even advise him, don't join the Bible of a Month Club. Don't get a new version, new version, new version, new version. What will happen is you can't quote one verse. Because you'll know there's no need trying to memorize since another version's coming out next month.
Right.
I think every church needs to just decide, we'll use this one. If they want to use the NIV, I think the whole church should use it. If they want to use this, I think the whole church should use it. If we're using the King James, I think we should use it so we speak the same thing.
Amen.
Now that's just extra. Has nothing to do with the message. But they look in and they see the Ark of the Testament, the Word of God. I hope we value the Word of God here on earth like we one day will in heaven.
Amen.
The entrance of thy Word giveth light. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we're going to see the value of God's holy word when we get in heaven with him one day. What an exciting, exciting time that's going to be. Here we saw the 24 elders praising God. We saw how the millennial reign will take place. Next week, we will get into chapter 12. And we're getting into the seven personages. And that's going to be an interesting study. I think you'll really enjoy that. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the value of your word. Lord, we don't worship the word. We worship the God of the word. But we do hold it high. The Bible says you've exalted your word above all your name. Heavenly Father, you believe it's very important to value it that high. And we too should value your word. It's life to us, dear Lord. It's your love letter to mankind. It's the word of the living God. And Father, I pray you'll bless in this invitation. I don't know how this message would apply to individuals' lives as far as decisions in their life and their heart and what's going on in their life. But I do know that you do. I do know that you have the ability to speak to our hearts about so many issues just while preaching is going on. And you choose to bless and honor the foolishness of preaching. So, Father, I pray you'll use it to speak to hearts. And if there's anyone who needs to just have a word of prayer and feels led to come forward and have a word of prayer and just talk to you. And, Lord, for the rest of us, we all should have something we talk to you about. Lord, there's none of us so good we have nothing to talk to you about. Maybe the thoughts of our heart, maybe the actions of our hands, of our minds, maybe we've said things we should not have said. Maybe in words of unkindness. Father, would you draw us to yourself and help us to be repentive when we disobey? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.